Welcome back. This is week 11 of our series, Waiting on God. And I did want to say a thank you to everybody in the Divine Design community for all the prayers and love you sent our way. When my little grandson, Jacob, who just turned 4 months old a couple of days ago, was in ICU with RSV, it was a really tense time. But we were strengthened by your prayers and by the love you sent, and he's doing great, y'all. You would never know that baby was sick. He looks great. And it was our wonderful privilege to be able to be there last week with them and help Caitlin, his mama, out while his daddy, my son Jackson, went back to work. And I was so grateful for Kate, and I've heard lots of good things about y'all's time together. So hope that we can just kind of keep that continuity going now and talk about today something that's real similar to what we were discussing last week, and that's shaking off those things that need to be shaken. And so, you know, that's always what we're doing in here. In case you haven't noticed, we're talking about the truth of God, and then we're putting beside it what's not true and identifying that stuff in us that's keeping us from believing what the truth is. Because all of us have those things. You know, Jesus has told us in Philippians 1:6 that we can be confident he's going to complete the work he started in us. But how long is that going to take? It's going to take until the day of Christ Jesus. We're going to be, and that's the beauty of walking with Jesus, is there's always more. There's always more of him. There's always more freedom. There's always more of his truth. And so we're going to be looking today at the pitfalls of waiting. And one of my favorite things that I see sprinkled throughout scripture, we see several accounts of it, is some of God's people that find themselves in the pit. And you see that literally in some characters in the Bible. You see a literal pit that they get where they land. Jeremiah, our writer for today, actually did go to a literal pit. But today we're going to be looking at one of his times of being in the figurative pit, where his heart was and his soul were bowed down. And basically the pit is a place, you know, you hear it described in the Psalms, it's a miry, muddy, messy, slimy, or some of the words that's translated in. It's a place that Jeremiah describes that we're going to look a little bit more at the emotional part of this, and we'll pull out some of those words as we look at this. But in the sense of waiting on God, which has been our main topic, we want to think about times that we are susceptible to sliding into the pit. And sometimes we slip down there without realizing we've done it. You know, we can just sort of make a slow decline, unless it's a, you know, just a quick drop. Those we often recognize. But if you just kind of make a slow descent, sometimes we don't see ourselves do it. And so think about the times when either there's a really intense time of waiting, or what we're going to focus on today is a long wait. God's made a promise, and there's a lag time between God's promise and the fulfillment of that promise. And those are times when we are most susceptible to sliding into the pit. And so let's look at what Jeremiah wrote. We just sang about it in our hymn today, Great is Thy Faithfulness. In Lamentations 3, we're going to start in verse 18 and go through verse 26. And yes, I did choose the Amplified, and I don't apologize for that. I really thought hard before I did it. But I wanted to do it in the Amplified because this is such a familiar passage. We sing it all the time. We say it all the time. And I think the guys that did this translation did a great job of really helping us latch on to some of the subtleties of what this passage means. So we're going to work our way through it. So starting in verse 18 through verse 26 in Lamentations 3, Jeremiah's the one speaking here. He says, I say, perished is my strength and my expectation from the Lord. O Lord, he prays, remember earnestly my affliction and my misery, my wandering and my outcast state, the wormwood and the gall. My soul has them continually in remembrance and is bowed down within me. But this I recall, and therefore I have hope and expectation. It is because of the Lord's mercy and loving kindness that we are not consumed, because his tender compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great and abundant is your stability and faithfulness. The Lord is my portion or share, says my living being. And then the Amplified tells us that means our inner self. Therefore, I will hope in him and wait expectantly for him. The Lord is good to those who wait hopefully and expectantly for him, to those who seek him. And seeking him, Amplified means, pardon me, inquire of and for him, and require him by right of necessity and on the authority of God's word. And then finishing up in verse 26, it is good that one should hope in and wait quietly for the salvation, the safety, and the ease of the Lord. So that's such a fabulous passage, and hopefully you have a little bit more fodder in there because of that amplification, and we'll kind of dig into it. Let me take a sip of water because I'm feeling like I need to clear my throat really bad. Thank you. So Jeremiah, as you probably know, was a prophet in the Old Testament. He wrote two books of the Bible. He wrote the book with his name on it called Jeremiah, and that was a prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem. And he wrote this, you know, looking forward. So it was a true prophetic book. And then he wrote the book of Lamentations after the destruction of Jerusalem. And he is looking back on the destruction of his homeland and the exile of his people. The Babylonians were the primary, with Babylon, I should say, was the primary place where God's people ended up. They were the ones that defeated Jerusalem. It turns out that Jeremiah ended his days. There's some question about what his exact path was to get to Egypt, but he actually ended up in Egypt in exile there, and that's where he died. And they believe that he was either in or near Jerusalem when he wrote this. This account took place pretty soon after that event in the late 500s. And so he is writing about this with the promise in hand that God gave directly to him, and he penned for all of God's children in chapter 29 of Jeremiah. And he's promised the children of Israel, or the people, the Hebrew people, he's promised them restoration, that they will be restored to fellowship with him, because this exile was a result of judgment. They had not been faithful to God. They had not followed God. This came. They were, you know, they had this exile. And he promised not only physical restoration of Jerusalem, but also their restoration to relationship with him. But guess when this physical restoration was going to be? 70 years from now. Now, we don't often have the benefit of that when we have one of God's promises. I mean, wouldn't you love to have that tacked onto your promise, Kathy, in, you know, 2025, this is going to happen. You know, usually it's more like this is going to happen, and then why don't you just wait on me to find out when, right? But so Jeremiah had this, and so we know that this was a super long-term wait, and so highly susceptible to pitfalls and landing in the pit. In fact, think about if you were one of those people and you were marching to Babylon to make a home in a foreign country that was godless. I mean, even though they weren't faithful to their God, they believed in their God. And so you're going to this culture that is bad. And you know, 70 years, you're not going to be here to live to see it. I mean, this is the situation for these people. You know, Hebrews talks about this in chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, where many, many people, it gives the account of many people who had the promise of God and then the fulfillment of that promise and what glory that was. But then there were some that didn't live to see it. And, you know, that's a reality for some of us. I mean, I know some of us are believing, I'm not one of them, but I know several people, and they're believing for prodigal children, and they're believing God's going to call those children back to himself. But it's possible they may not live to see it because they don't have a time stamp on their promise, you know. So these are places that we have the potential for a pitfall. So let me talk about just reminding you about the word wait. So we're waiting. And remember that word kavah that we talked about the rope and the twisting and how the rope can either get twisted in such a way under that tension of waiting that the fibers get closer and closer to the main rope. That's the good kind of waiting. That's waiting well, where we, the little tendrils and the little emotions and the thoughts that are just going everywhere and are kind of like hair static on a cold day like today, where they get pulled back into the main rope of truth and of our, you know, three-stranded cord where, you know, if we're in this with someone, that the main cord is the Lord. Or the other way it can go is that the twisting can happen and you just don't let it pull you into the Lord and you just get that raveling effect, and we do not want that. But you know, Jeremiah is super transparent in this passage. Listen to what he says. He says he was miserable. He had misery. He was an outcast, and that was true. I mean, that was physically true of him. He was cast out of his home, and he was kind of the odd man out too, because he's the one guy that just kept on believing God through this whole thing, and all his, you know, the peers, the majority of the people around him were like, they weren't there with him and joining him in that. And aren't we blessed to have that? People that stand beside us and keep on believing when the believing's hard. That's one of the gifts of having the body. So he was that. And then he starts talking about his emotional well-being. And he says, I have wormwood and gall. Okay, so who's got wormwood and gall in our day and time? Nobody. They have it, but they don't call it that. So what does that mean? So I did the work of looking up what that means in the original language in Strong's, and it means generally, both of those words mean basically the same thing. They're synonyms: bitter, poisonous, or venomous. So think about a toxic substance. I know you guys can relate to toxic emotional energy. Yeah? Either in your own heart, or you've been around, I mean, talk about toxic masculinity or toxic people, you know, whatever, toxic vibes. We actually turned on a show that was highly recommended on one of our little websites last night, and I just looked at Bob about 10 minutes in, and I said, no can do. This is toxic. I mean, it was just so much I was just like, stop it. I couldn't take any more toxicity. So we are liable when we're in that vulnerable place where it is, we are really being stretched, where the tension's really on and the wait is really long, to get down in that pit with Jeremiah. And I did quite a bit of research on this, trying to kind of get an angle on it about how do we get in touch with that stuff. You know, some people are afraid of expressing their emotions. I've learned not to be. I used to be afraid to do it. But I learned the hard way that if you hold that stuff in, it's going to come out sideways. It's just gonna. And so to be able to express those negative emotions in a way that your end point and your goal is to find Jesus in it, to find the light at the top of the pit, and have the Lord help pull you out through his truth, through his loving kindness, through his mercies, like Jeremiah wrote about. So as I was researching this, I ran upon a podcast. And the guy who, I'm not sure he still is, but he, at the time of this podcast, he was the president of the Gospel Coalition. His name is Mark, if you're listening, buddy, forgive me for butchering this. I know I'm going to, and I know how that feels with a name like Girardeau. Mark Vrogop. I'm hoping I got that right. I wanted to give credit where credit was due, but he identified this in this podcast. This, and I think maybe there's some publication where this may be written up. And he talked about this progression, and it's kind of a, his progression that I'm borrowing because I thought it made some really good touch points for us. So it starts, he says, the beginning is anxiety, it moves to anger, and then it can go as far as apathy in terms of our internal state of affairs. And I thought about this a lot, and I thought, first of all, in the emotional world, I mean, some people can't even name, when we hand out the I feel but God says page, a lot of people, and Debbie's always my helper to remember this, and I forgot it this year already, but we have a page that is somewhere on the web, and we can also shoot it to you because it's on my computer somewhere, that lists, like, I don't know how many, 200 plus emotions that maybe none of these words, none of these A words I have on the page really say it like you're feeling it or you can express it. But so getting in touch with these exact emotions can be difficult for some people. So I just want to say that. Second of all, I want to say that I like this progression. I can see it. I can follow it. But I also want to say to you that as I work through this in my own life, I wasn't able to jump on the front end and ride the train to the end of the station. I had to jump in on the middle. I took the middle stop in there, and I was able to get on one of these spoke to me louder than the others, and that is fine, because what it ended up happening is I was able to work myself front and back from that spot. So it's, please don't feel constrained by that. This is just a tool that I thought was helpful that helps us to kind of identify three really common pitfalls. And I think we may be talking about pitfall next week, so don't feel like if I don't have one of these, I don't have pitfalls in the waiting process. I did want to mention this too, and y'all, I actually did this yesterday when I was doing my research. So I was kind of thinking through this and thinking about my own process with it, and I thought about messy buildup. And I thought, I don't know if that phrase is familiar to any of you, but it was one of those inside phrases in my house when I was raising my kids. We got some messy buildup going on, and I knew exactly where it came from. Some of y'all are millennials, so you probably had these books as a kid, the Berenstain Bears. So we had a bunch of Berenstain Bears books when I was raising my children, and one of our favorite ones was the Berenstain Bears and the Messy Room. And you know the story. You could write it even if you don't even know the Berenstain Bears. Brother and sister bear had a big time messy room. Mama Bear got upset about it. She set the clock on them. They needed to work through their messy. And what they did is what we do a lot with our emotions, is instead of actually finding the proper place for all the things that had built up, they just kind of stuffed them in the closet. I mean, just pushed as hard as they could and slammed the door on them. And that is what happens to us emotionally. Well, Mama Bear comes in there, and guess what? Great, everything looks great on the outside. But then she goes, opens the door, and it was just like, it was worse than it was before, y'all, because they had stuffed everything in the closet. And then Papa Bear comes in, and I mean, is he the Jesus figure in this story? I don't know. I think I'm taking this too far to make that analogy. But Papa Bear pulls Sister Bear and Brother Bear up on his lap. Y'all, I watched a 12-minute video about this yesterday and thinking, this is what I'm doing. I can't believe I'm doing it. But he puts them on his lap, and he goes, Cubs, this is about the worst case of messy buildup I believe I've ever seen. And I thought, yes, it is. I didn't make that up. We did have messy buildup. We had read that story so many times. And so I'm saying to you, y'all, I think the pit most often for people like you who come to Bible study on Tuesday and go to group and who work through all this, your most dangerous pitfall is messy buildup. Okay. Just felt really led to say that, so much so that I found the Berenstain Bears on the thing and watched it yesterday. So let's work through here and see if we can recognize any of our messy buildup. We're going to start where Mark started, with anxiety. And I did a little bit of research on anxiety, y'all. It is, according to health professionals that do this for a living, it is, they called it, we have a, quote, pandemic of anxiety in our world, in our country. And you could find another source that was, you know, very valid scientific source that said anxiety is at epidemic proportions in our society. It's just growing. And it is so commonplace that I don't know this for sure, but I wonder if anxiety has just become so normalized that we think, oh, it's just normal to be anxious. I mean, everybody's anxious. Everybody I know is anxious. But y'all, I don't believe that's God's best for us. I believe that God wants better than that for us. And I know that we can have it. And so let's talk about that. And so how does waiting produce anxiety? Well, guess what? It involves the unknown, and that makes us nervous. We like to know. We don't like to not know. We don't like uncertainty, and that not knowing, because we may have that promise of restoration from God or whatever it is he's promised, but we don't know what's going to happen between now and then, and we don't know how it's going to come out when we finally do see the promise fulfilled. It may meet us in a way that we hadn't anticipated. So that is why anxiety is a potential here. And we can come, I think one of the most common ways that people who don't struggle naturally with anxiety experience anxiety is, well, I'll say two ways. One is in your body. That's a way to recognize anxiety, is to get, like, I remember saying, this has been, you know, I don't know how many years ago, saying, I just don't struggle with anxiety. Y'all, that's so dumb. I was so dumb, because I think everybody does have their own little brand of anxiety. And what I realized when somebody pointed out to me, well, Kathy, what happens in your body when, you know, your grandbaby gets really sick? Well, I can tell you what happens. I get this, talking about the pit, have a pit in my stomach. My stomach starts churning. Or if it's something smaller, like I need to get past these two traffic lights because I'm kind of about 3 minutes behind the clock. My chest kind of gets tight. Okay? So your body can be a tip off for you. Secondly, another way that I think is very common is just thoughts that are circling, spinning, hamster wheel thoughts that you just can't seem to get off that merry-go-round. We tend to analyze. We tend to rehearse scenarios. We tend to just overthink a lot. And that is what anxiety looks like. So anxiety can happen because we don't know what's going to happen in between. And then secondly, anger is next on this continuum. And for me, this is easier to identify in my own life. And why, I mean, who's not frustrated with delays? I mean, does anybody like to be delayed? I don't think so. I don't think that's a popular thing to have happen. So frustration is, y'all, it's just, I think it's possible to be frustrated without going to anger and then anger to sin. But it's just know that if you have got a lot of frustration in your future because it's going to take a long time, you are susceptible to anger and jumping onto this train of possibly landing in a pit. And also unmet expectations. So that is kind of that thing of, well, I thought so-and-so was going to happen, or I thought it would happen by now, and then it doesn't. And y'all, our expectations are powerful. And then the other thing I wanted to say about anger is that anger, as you've heard about the Kubler-Ross writings, you know, they're pretty old and have been revised a couple of times now. The stages of grief, they've revised it to, I think there's four, there were four, then there were five, now there's maybe seven. But one of the very important stages to recognize in grief or loss is anger. And so why is that relevant to waiting? Because waiting does involve loss. Think about Jeremiah. He had the loss of his homeland. He had the loss of his faith community. Think about the lost opportunities in this stretch of time where you thought you were going to be doing this one thing, but that's not going to happen now because you're waiting. So loss, there's a lot of potential loss. And I know a lot of people have a time button. And so if you feel like you're wasting time because this is taking too long, think about, I mean, can you see anger being able to find a place there? So I do believe it's probably more prevalent than you realize. And you know, I hope we don't have to get to this point, but here's how you know that you have anger. If you can't just sort of go, oh yeah, okay, now that you put it that way, yeah, I think I've got some anger around this way. But I tell you what's going to happen. Something's either not going to happen that you thought was supposed to happen, or something's going to happen that you thought wasn't supposed to happen. And you're going to have an overreaction. You know, something that is too big of a reaction for that little thing that just did or didn't happen. And that's your tip off that there's some anger probably down there. And just the verse that I would mention is Ephesians 4 that tells us, don't let the sun go down on our anger. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. And just to say, to deal with it quickly, our emotions are not wrong. It's not wrong to be sad. It's not wrong to be mad. It's not wrong to be anxious. But it's where we let that take us. That's the point here. It's not don't feel that way. It's let's be sure to be self-aware enough to deal with it before it takes us down to the bottom of the pit and we have hurt our relationship with God, hurt our relationship with another person, or just, you know, have a lot of self-conflict within our own selves. So, and then lastly is apathy. And apathy, you know, I can see it being a coexistent thing. I think apathy is kind of at the bottom of the pit, honestly. I think this is, I understand why he put it last, because I think, you know, I'll just say, in my time in these recent years where I have had the loss of my usual activities, I've had the loss of the freedom of just basically being free to eat anything I wanted to because I was able to get away with that. I have been on an anti-inflammatory diet. I sort of got off of it on the holidays, but like I would lay in bed in the morning with really no place to go, and I would think about that almond-based, non-dairy Greek yogurt that I had every day for the last 5 months, and that one paleo granola that I could find, and going to the table one more day to eat one more bowl of that really just okay yogurt. You know, and I was feeling pretty apathetic about that. I just got to tell y'all that I may not eat another blueberry. I may not eat another paleo yogurt. And I may give up yogurt altogether at this point. You know, so I'm just going to say that is apathy can start that small, you know. And that, why is that? So if you have a long stretch of the same and nothing's changing, that is a place for apathy to get in there. Weariness leads to kind of thinking, it just doesn't matter, does it? Mm. Or, you know, nothing's changing. I can't impact this. I have no control. And y'all, we want that control, don't we? And so you can just, somewhere in your soul, you can end up throwing your hands up and thinking, I give up. And I hope none of you are there. But if you are, there is hope. And that is what the message is on my heart, is what we just sang. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. That is what we have in Christ. And that is what Jeremiah discovered when he was in the pit. But before we talk about that hope, I want us to get a few minutes of quiet before the Lord and to say, Lord, would you just just help me see any place in my heart, in my mind, in my life where any of these gall, wormwood, toxic emotions may have found their way in, any place where I may be sliding down into the pit or maybe landed there. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and this is going to be on the bottom half of page 2 on your yellow page. So, Lord, we just come into your presence right now. And, Lord, we do want to hold on to hope. We don't want to be, we don't want the pain of waiting to dictate how we are, Lord, how our well-being is. And so, Lord, we just ask you now to show us if any of these toxic emotions have slipped into our souls. And so, Lord, what I think I'm going to do, y'all, is just I'm going to read through this list in a fairly short order. I mean, not fast, but I'm gonna do all but the last one, and I'm gonna let you just kind of think about which one kind of jumps out at you. Do your writing about that one, and then come back to the others at a different time. So, Lord, we bring our souls to you, Father, all the bowed down places that Jeremiah wrote about, and we ask you to show us where has anxiety crept in. Lord, we ask you to show us what thoughts or questions replay in our minds, leaving no room for your truth. Lord, would you identify any anger that we are harboring against you or against someone else or ourselves? Lord, what is the fear or the frustration that is perpetuating anger inside of me? Where have I numbed my emotions to avoid the pain of waiting? And will you help me to see how distancing myself has cost me in my relationship with you or with somebody else? And so I'm going to give you some time to choose one of those pairs of questions and listen. Give you about 30 more seconds. And Lord, I just want to pause on this thought and this prayer, the final question. Lord, will you, by your Spirit, by your word, reassure me that I am safe to hope in you instead of hiding in the pit? Lord, we just open our hearts to that hope. Father, where we may have just shut it down, where we may have numbed it out, where we may have had it clouded by anxiety or anger or any other toxic emotion or any other lie we believe, Lord. Just we open our hearts now to your hope. And we're going to trust you to illumine our eyes, the eyes of our heart, with that. In Jesus' name. Okay, so let's talk about our strategy. It always makes me feel better after doing some of that kind of work to have a strategy. And God gives us so many great strategies in scriptures. So Jeremiah had a great one. I mean, this is one that is a challenging strategy for me, but I'm very much wanting to practice this one. And basically the way he stayed out of the pit for his plan for staying out of the pit for that however many years he had between the promise of God and the day he went to glory, because he wasn't going to live to see that promise fulfilled, was planting his feet firmly in today. Not looking back and saying, oh man, I wish I'd said, or wasn't that great and I'll never see that again. All those looking backs and all that looking forward of, God, 70 years, gosh, I hope I don't live that much longer. 70 years, I mean, like, just think about how that can just pull you right down if you're doing that. But what he's doing is he is getting up in the morning, and instead of focusing on how bad his cereal is, he is focusing on the new mercies that are available to him. And he goes, because I'm doing that today and the next morning and the next morning and the next morning, therefore, because I'm doing that, I have hope. I have expectation of good. See your amplified translation. Because that's what hope means. It's that expectation of good. You can have it every single day that you wait, even if God's promise is fulfilled outside your lifetime. And that's a powerful way to live. That's the way to beat the enemy of despair and disappointment and all that other stuff in the pit. So I can remember where I was when God brought this verse to mind that's on your paper. 2 Corinthians 6:2, verse B in the New Living says, today is the day of salvation. I remember this was when I probably had young teenagers at the time. I am wired pretty fast, and I'm in a hurry a lot. That's my general nature that I came to the world with. And I remember sitting in one of my places that the Lord can, you know, I've been studying, and then I go get my shower and I put my makeup on. And so my brain is kind of on relaxed mode. And I guess I'm working on my, you know, eyeshadow or something like that. And all of a sudden this phrase came into my mind because I had read that verse earlier and thought, today is the day of salvation. And salvation means victory, deliverance, safety, ease, rescue, all those. I mean, yes, it means I'm saved from my sin, but it means more than that. And I was sitting at my makeup mirror back those many years ago, and this phrase just went through my mind. Today, not ta-da. And I went, I think that was the Holy Spirit. Because let me just speak about myself, and I think this is true of so many of us. I was so focused in whatever it was I was working on and trying to work out for myself at that time. I was so focused on the outcome that I couldn't enjoy the Lord today. And he was saying, today is the day of my salvation. Today is the day you can have my peace, my joy, my hope. Today. So if you'll stay right here with me today, you can have that. And so Jeremiah goes on to tell us a further strategy we can bring into our today. It's kind of, I mean, I think it's hard to stay in today because I tend to be a future-minded person in my temperament. But one of the things Jeremiah did that I can grab onto is something that we just did in our music. It was purposefully chosen for that reason, and I try to be intentional about the music I choose. But if we rehearse the character of God, and we've already rehearsed the names of God, which is kind of very similar, But Jeremiah actually looked at the character of God, the nature of God, and it never changes. It's the same every day, no matter whether you're in the pit or whether you're in the pinnacle. You can experience these traits of God because God is with you. God is in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And these are some of the things he mentions. He mentions mercy. And I've given you additional reference for each one of these traits of God. I'm not going to read all of them this morning, but mercy, I think, is an important one. What does mercy even mean? Well, in Isaiah 33:2 in the New Living, it says, "Lord, be merciful to us, for we have waited for you. Be our strong arm each day and our salvation in times of trouble." That's one of the ways God expresses his mercy, is being your strength and in times of trouble and doing it consistently each and every day. Compassion, loving kindness, that is such a rich word. I wish we had time to really unpack that word, but the scriptures say that we're surrounded by it when we trust in God. Compassion, I have to read this one, Psalm 103, verse 4, he redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. So there's a lot of visual things I could do with that verse, and I'm going to leave that to you to do for yourself. A newness, who doesn't need some newness in their life? God promises that. It's new every morning, and so we can have newness every day. Stability, we talked about all that stuff that's shakable last week. Well, we can have the stability, those unshakable things, because God is at our right hand. It says in Psalm 16:8, we are not going to be shaken. And then God's faithfulness, great is his faithfulness, y'all. And his goodness, which we've talked about every single week. And his salvation, which, as I said, means safety, ease, also deliverance, victory, and rescue. And so we want to be able to grab hold of one of those that matches our situation and bring it into our today and hold on to it. And ask the Holy Spirit. Jesus taught his disciples right before he went to heaven in John 14:26 that he would remind us of all that he taught us. Mm-hmm. So ask the Holy Spirit to remind you when you're getting that pit in your stomach, or when that your chest starts getting tight, and when you start feeling frustrated, Holy Spirit, would that be my signal? Would you remind me in those moments about whatever trait it is that you want me to rehearse? And I'm going to bring this to mind. I'm going to say it to myself as Jeremiah did, and therefore my hope's going to spring back up. So that keeps yourself from being bowed down. That keeps you from slipping into that pit. And let me just tell you how this looked on me this last week. So I've already kind of ruined the disease which shall not be named thing, because I've talked about it. I think this is the 9th lesson that I've taught this year, and 3 of my testimony, this will be my 3rd testimony, about the disease that I was previously calling shall not be named. Well, let's just name it, my hip situation that I've had. 4 surgeries on my left hip. I've had 1 primary hip replacement. Most of you know this, but for those who don't, I've had 1 primary hip replacement on the left and 3 revisions. And I have scheduled by faith, I'm declaring 5th and final surgery on this hip on February 25th. And I will just say, you know, because of the longness, I have for 4 New Year's in a row, I think I mentioned to you the first week we came back after the break, that getting in touch with God's vision, what can I believe you for in 2026, Lord? Well, I started 2023 like that. I started 2024 like that. I started 2025 like that. Now I'm looking at 2026 and going, Lord, you know, at the point that we were going into the new year at 2023, I had been on the waiting list for a hip replacement for months, and it had gotten so bad. I was bone on bone on both sides, but the left side was definitely the worst one, and the one that started having symptoms, clicked a lot when I tried to exercise, hurt a lot, had to ice it a bunch. I was on a cane by the time I finally made it to surgery. It hurt so bad I couldn't put all my weight on it. And so I've been waiting on God about this hip for a while now. And so as I, that first year, as I approached the surgery, I really said, Lord, what can I believe you for? I had two hip replacements in my future, and I prayed and I said, well, Lord, you know, I wasn't scared. I had seen people do great with them, but I also know that, you know, there's potential there for things not to go as planned. And so the word that he gave me was Jeremiah 30:17. That was my promise. I will restore you to health and I will heal your wounds. And I mean, I just kept asking God, you know, I want that. I want that to be my promise. I want that to be true. But I want you to confirm that. And y'all, I can't tell you how many people sent me that verse. I mean, it was like, okay. I mean, it's like I had so many people send me that verse. It was like, I think you want me to believe you for this. And so here we are, you know, 3+ years later, and I'm still believing God for that. But I need to testify to you that this has taken a long time. And I've hung onto that promise, and I will tell you that I have lived in hope every single day, every single day. But have I gone to the pit? Yeah, I have. You guys don't see it because I'll wake up in the pit, tempted to just climb on down there, especially after that tacky breakfast I've been eating. And yet, I know I don't have to live like that. I have lived with the Lord long enough to know I don't have to live with that. I don't have to be in the pit. I don't want to be in the pit. It's toxic. It's slimy. Let's do whatever it takes, Jesus, today to get me up out of here. And so people have gone, you've got such remarkable faith. Well, I'm just going, I've got a remarkable God. He's all these things that we just said are true of him. And I've experienced them because that is who he is. He has been with me every day in this process. Well, okay, so what happened this last week? Well, I got frustrated a couple of weeks ago before my little grandson got sick. I kept waiting for we went over to Atlanta where my surgeon and my infectious disease doctor, or I'd had an infection in this hip, which we think has been there all along. They finally found it. And I got treated for it. My numbers started looking great. The infection was clear. I mean, like at the third week, had 6 weeks of IV therapy. And guys, y'all, I've been on a lot of antibiotics. And I can tell you they cause stomach issues, GI issues, just a lot of stuff. I had no side effects. Wow. And I want to say, I give God the glory for that. I mean, I'm a pharmacist. I'm telling you, that doesn't happen very often. Second of all, within 2.5 weeks, my numbers dropped to normal. And I'm here to testify, thank you, God. I believe I received a measure of God's healing. And I believe he uses doctors. I believe he uses surgeries. I believe he uses medicines. And yes, I do think he's a supernatural God that could heal us in a heartbeat if he wanted to. But he has chosen for me to take this long road. And I want to suck the life out of it. I want to get everything he has for me on this path. So how did I get frustrated in this? Well, I went all the way to Atlanta, stayed in this fabulous Embassy Suites so that I could go see this doctor at the Eastern Standard Time, you know, first day back from school traffic in Atlanta at like 8-something in the morning. And we go over there and everything's good, thumbs up. He did the physical exam, thumbs up, looking good, great. You can actually start exercising. I'm thinking, hallelujah, 15 calories worth of exercise where I've had zero this whole time. You know, yes, Lord, I received that. I take that as a gift and a blessing. So that was a great visit. They sent me to the lab. They set up my surgery date for this permanent replacement that's coming at the end of February. And then they sent me to the lab. We're going to go ahead and draw some labs to just confirm that everything's still where it needs to be. So I keep waiting. I keep waiting. I check the patient portal, and I think, well, it's the first day back. Well, maybe they sent it to, you know, anyway, I quit making excuses for these people. I finally got on the horn, and I called the nurse, and favor of the Lord, God's goodness, she picked right up. She didn't even go to voicemail. And I said, Shelby, hey, girl, listen, do y'all have my labs from my visit of coming over to Atlanta? One of the major reasons we came, you know. And she said, well, we did get your inflammation markers, but no, that white blood cell count and that CBC, we didn't get that. I'm so sorry. And I'm just going, isn't that kind of important? Mm-hmm. And she said, well, would you like us to get sore labs? Do you want me to make you an appointment? And I'm thinking, no, I don't want you to make me an appointment to come back to North Georgia, you know. So she said, well, we could, why don't you get your primary care to do it? We'll get your primary care doctor to do it. So we were going to do that. I had the order. They sent it in, and then my baby got sick. So we had that, you know, so another week goes by. But we get back in town on Wednesday night, Thursday. Got myself an appointment to go to the lab to get that lab drawn. And so I had myself a little wait as a result of the long wait. And guys, I'm just going to tell you, I didn't see myself be anxious, but I was. Because, I mean, like, let me just tell you what, I mean, this is so silly, but I have, because of this longstanding, because I'm vulnerable in this area, because it didn't happen the way I thought it was going to happen 3 times in a row, there's a doorway in my soul. And so I have a nosebleed. Okay, hello, I don't think nosebleed is a symptom of infection, but I had a nosebleed and it was like, I was so scared, y'all. Thought my infection's back. Is there any correlation between nosebleed and infection? I think it's probably zero. But I found myself being anxious about that. And then I had some kind of little bellyache something. It was probably the very spicy chili that I made for my children. You know, and I'm just thinking, this was before the labs. But, you know, every time one of these little, like, I was like, the infection's probably back. So I've been doing these little baby exercises that burn up 15 whole calories in the bed every morning. And I went to get my nails done before the snow hit. And so I'm sitting there, and I felt just have not had any pain, y'all. It's been remarkable. I do believe that that's God's grace. And I'm sitting there getting my nails done, and I felt some hip pain. And I was just like, oh, the infection's back. Y'all, did you see how I went all the way there? So I'm just going, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And then I'm surrendering and saying, Jesus, if you want me to have an infection, I guess I'm okay with that. And just fill in the blank. I could definitely identify frustration that they didn't get my labs. And yes, I was angry about it. But the anxiety, it was like, I'm not an anxious person, but yes, I was. So yesterday I was sitting there, and I had two unknowns going. And that unknown thing, y'all, just watch for it. So I had the unknown of, are we going to have class tomorrow? And I've got, you know, probably about 5 or 6 hours I need to put in yesterday because of being out of town, that I don't normally have to spend that amount of time on Monday to be ready for Tuesday. But I needed, so I'm sitting here, you know, enjoying the Lord and seeking Him about what we're going to be doing today, not knowing if we were having Bible study today or not. And that was bugging the hooey out of me. I just need to tell y'all that. And then second of all, though, I was just kept thinking, I want to know what those labs are. And when I finally got still, and the Lord had me go back to this passage that we were going to be covering today and just really go deep into it, I just went, oh, yeah, today, this minute. That doesn't mean just the day of Monday. That means this minute, this hour, this between now and the time the phone rings, which it may not happen today. And so the Lord just calmed my heart right down. And I thought, Lord, I do have hope. I have not only the promise of Jeremiah 30:17, but the new promise you gave me in Jeremiah 32, that it will go well with me, that I shared 2 weeks ago. And so the Lord just said, will you believe me for that? And I said, yes, Lord, I'm going to stand firm with both my feet planted in today. Help me, Lord, to do that. And Lord, help me to stand with my feet, both of them planted on the truth of what you've said, no matter how long it takes. And so I did that, and my heart rested. I went on about my day, not knowing if we were going to meet today, not knowing what my labs were. The phone rang, and it was, I can't even, Whitney, I think. Whitney, can you confirm your identity with your date of birth? And mm-hmm. I said, I sure can. And she said, well, I'm calling to let you know that your labs came back. And we need to know your fax number to send them to the infectious disease doctor. And I'm going, wait a minute, tell me what's in that report. I was probably less than gracious. I said, can you? She said, well, you want to know what they are? And I'm going, yes, ma'am, I do. I sure do. You know, and so she said, well, what do you want to know? I said, what's my white blood cell count? And she said, it's normal. And I just went, yes, thank you, Lord. So, I mean, all that, y'all, do you see how that was so unnecessary? I burned so many kilowatts of mental, emotional energy over something that wasn't the truth. Didn't know, though. See, and you see the potential when you don't know. Mm-hmm. Woo, woo, pit potential, pitfall. So anyway, that's all I'm going to say about that. Thanks for listening to yet again another story, an installment of Kathy and her hip journey. And so let me close with this verse because it's in our theme song and it's in our theme psalm. And this is my prayer for all of us in those times when we're waiting, where we don't have answers, where our emotions are getting kind of toxic. Let's look at Psalm 27, 4 and 5. One thing I have asked from the Lord, and that's the thing I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. And he will lift me up on a rock. And let's believe that he will do that for us. And let me close this in prayer and we'll write our one thing. Lord Jesus, thank you that, first of all, you're our rock. You're the solid rock. And that your word is a rock of truth. Because it's impossible for you to lie. And that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. I thank you, Lord, that you only ever speak truth because you are the truth. And Lord, thank you that you're the way. Lord, you're the way we're going to make it in this middle ground between this waiting time and the time when we see the fulfillment of your promise, if we get to live to see it, Lord. We trust you, Lord. The beauty of the Lord is going to be the thing that we see, Lord, and focus on. Help us to remember that, Holy Spirit, do your thing. And each one of us, when we start feeling anxious, when we start feeling angry and recognize that, if we start feeling apathetic, Lord, would you ring a bell in our head? Would you remind us? Would you say, hey, hold on, let's pull a Jeremiah here. Let's say to our souls, this is who the Lord is, and this is who he can be for you today, right now, this minute. And Lord, help us to take that in. Help us to pause and to meditate on that. And Lord, let it bring us up and put our feet on the rock of truth, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that that is the way you designed us to operate, by faith and not by sight. And that, Lord, you are more than sufficient in our weakness, Lord, to give us the strength that we need to do that. Lord, we just ask you to do that for us. And we thank you that it is available to us each and every day and each and every moment because you are always, always, always the same. And you are always, always, always with us. And Lord, we bless you. We thank you for loving us so much, even when we don't believe. Mm-hmm. Lord, we just love you so much and thank you for being so incredibly faithful. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.